years old when he was offered up. If he was 37 years old, and we've had this age-long debate about faith versus works. Romans, the people that believe, you know, they'll preach out of Romans about faith. And those that want to talk about works, they'll go over to James. But you see, it wasn't until the end of his journey that his faith was made perfect by works. It didn't show up till the end. So if he was 75 years old when he came out of Ur of the Chaldees, and Isaac was, let's just say, 37 years old when he was offered up, it took 62 years for our staggering man that staggered not at the promises of God to actually end up at the end where God called him from the beginning. He staggered not. Do not give up. I said all that to say, and that's not really what I wanted to talk about. Alive.
Yes,
yeah. Our soul is so tossed. Do you find that?
Yeah.
I mean, come on. I think, well, you know, whatever your title is, whatever your position is, or how people may perceive you, well, please understand that my soul is so tossed. Up one day, down the next. It is so intricately, only God understands the soul. The thing psychiatrists, psych, which is the study of the soul, that they're going to actually get in there and fix your soul. Come on. But you know something that hope is? What hope is? It's an anchor.
Yes.
It's an anchor for my crazy soul. Both sure.
Yeah.
And steadfast.
Yeah.
And it enters into, you know, in order for a ship to be held and the anchor to actually work, it has to enter into something solid. And then no matter what the storm, it can be a hurricane, and that ship can be rolling on the waves, but that anchor, if it's sunk in solid ground, that ship is safe through the storm. And brothers and sisters, regardless of what storm that you're going through, you have a hope that is an anchor, and it's sure. It is sure. And it is steadfast. And it enters into that which is within the veil, whither the forerunner has entered for us. You and I, your hope is keeping you anchored to your destiny. Keep it alive. And even though you don't see it yet, wait for it. Lay aside the sin. What does that mean? Have you been trying to lay aside your besetting sin? Let me ask you, can we just get real here? I just want to get real. Have you been trying? Boy, I have. It's not quite been 62 years yet. But I have. And I found that the only way, when he says lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset you, and run with patience the race, the only way you can lay it aside is to place it upon the provision that God made for sin and not make sin a factor. Look, can I talk about sin for a second? Somebody, the wife went to church and the husband stayed home, and she, you know the story. She came home and he said, well, what did he preach about? Well, he preached about sin. Well, what did he say? Well, he was again.
Yeah.
But let me tell you about sin. God does not want you to remain preoccupied with sin.
Hallelujah.
He made a provision not so that you can continue in sin, but so that you can run the race not being weighted down with guilt and condemnation. Because sin, where there is no law, come on. There's no transgression. The sting of death is sin. And the thing that gives sin its strength is, we say these things because we know the scriptures, but they just go, performance oriented, human sourced religion gives sin its strength. And I used to think that the humanism was relegated to the higher think tanks of the atheists and the think tanks in the big universities. But the biggest place that humanism is in operation is within the church. People trying to perform so that they appear to be something. But if you were even able to accomplish something that would make you look better, and that you were you lived an outwardly circumcised life, the only thing that that would do for you is to put you into a position where you now look down on others, so that when you got Jesus and Simon the Pharisee sitting in the same room, and the woman of the night comes in, he's got everything in order. He's got outwardly the robes of religion are covering him, and Jesus something happened, man. In those 18 silent years that God does not permit us to look into, God was working in him. And God is working in you right now. You're in your 18. I'm going to say this, and it doesn't always, it's not always palatable, but it's scriptural. You are Christ. Yes. There's only two men in the earth today. Adam and Christ. Christ is a kind of humanity. Okay?
Yes.
We don't want to make an idol out of Jesus in the days of his flesh. He was a man.
Yes.
His emptying was so complete. He left being in the form of God, as it says over in Philippians chapter 2, who being in the form of God didn't get it by robbery, but he emptied himself so completely that this one who was all-knowing, who was omnipotent, and all the omnis, had to learn, had to increase in wisdom, had to grow. He didn't come into this world. His emptying was not a placebo. It was real. He didn't come knowing. And just a few minutes prior to him telling the servants, take out the 6 water pots and fill them with water, he didn't know that he was going to be doing that. Mary said, hey, you know, they're out of wine. He said, look, my time's not yet come. He did not know. I'm saying all that to say, he is our forerunner. And who are you? And what are you right now? There's one waiting for you within the veil, or your anchor is holding you, holding your soul. He's the firstborn.
Yes.
The firstborn, one that had humanity and yet a birth from above. And that's who you are. He was sown. He was not a superhero. He was sown in weakness and dependency. And his first test, after leaving that 18 years, when the Holy Ghost came upon him at the waters of baptism, and one says he was driven into the wilderness, and another says that he was led, was, will you move independently? That's what is being tested in you and I right now. You know, I never have been tempted to make stones to bread. You know that you can't be tempted with something that is not possible for you to do? It's no temptation. The devil can say, hey, go make stones bread. I'm like, yeah, right. Okay. It was a temptation because obviously he could have done it. You see, I'm not even getting into my notes yet. Sonship is something different, something that exceeds gifting.
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
So, you know, it says there's a scripture over in the book of Isaiah. It talks about how what's the people's problems and everything. But you say, I have found the strength of my hand. I've discovered the strength of my gift. I found my gift, and so I must be okay. And so it's like, well, you can be a part of the fivefold ministry, and you can function wherever, whenever you want to. But it's different. Sonship means I don't do anything. Sonship means that I'm in a yoke. I'm in a place of confinement, for you shall go forth and grow up as calves of confinement. Calves of the stall. They're not free to just run whithersoever you will, whensoever you want to. But you're in a yoke. You can't just operate in your gift whenever you want to. But you submit yourself to a yoke. And Jesus says, listen. If you're tired, come to me. I'm tired. I've tried. I've tried and failed. I'm sure glad that when he says a righteous man falls seven times, he's not talking about a literal number. I'm also glad that it doesn't say that his mercies are new every month. But Jesus comes and said, man has 6 days to work. Why? Hope God, God hoping that you'll get tired. Coming out of the law came by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and he comes on the scene and he said, if you're tired, come to me. I'll give you a Sabbath. There's a seventh day where God actually finishes his work, where the works of man stop. But God is not going to work. And I don't think that we all come to this seventh day at the same time. When you get tired and you come and you stretch forth your hands, there's a girding that's not of this earth that is supplied for you, provided for you. There's a carrying. You can learn anything about from Jesus in the days of his flesh, it would be dependence. He was not fooled about the extent of his own weakness, sown in weakness. And this just won't preach in a lot of places. Because much of the church of Jesus has idolatrized. Is that a word?
Idolized.
And somebody's an English teacher in here, and I need help with that. Jesus in the days of his flesh. But it behooved him to be made like his brethren. So if you're tired, there's a yoke that he wore in the days of his flesh, and he offers that to you and I. So you want to be a preacher. You want to be an apostle. You want a title. You want a position. You want something. Well, God has given gifts to the church, and we've moved in that, and we've operated in that. And I know that you ministry know what I'm talking about. You can minister something anointed and step out of the pulpit and you look like a son of Satan. Your behavior is so gifting doesn't cut it.
Amen.
We're thankful for it.
Yes.
We appreciate it. It's necessary.
Yes.
But when it really shines, it's within the yoke. Because a son only does what he sees the father doing. That's what the yoke is all about. He's not seeking. He doesn't seek his own glory. He seeks the glory of the one who sent him. And that has to be something worked in us to where God, we get tired of ourselves. I don't know, I'm just trying to talk to your heart today. Maybe I'm rambling, I don't know. But I want to tell you something, it's only in that yoke that you're really going to learn. You don't learn it, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find Sabbath in your soul.
Yes.
And Sabbath is where you do something. You cease from your own works. And like our brother Cheever has told us, to the Son he saith, sit until I. He doesn't need your help. You see, the plan is wired, ladies and gentlemen. And again, I know that you get all kinds of schools of thought, and even among ourselves, we don't agree on everything. And thankfully, that's not a qualification to walk together. Because we probably, there'd be very few of us walking, because we just don't agree on everything. But can I just tell you how I see it? I mean, the issue regarding free will, that a sovereign God would hinge his entire eternal purpose on the ability of your broken chooser to get this thing done. I don't think so. Is there a free will? Well, yeah. Gary's got a line. Yeah. Was you going to say something?
Talk to Jonah.
Talk to Jonah. Thank you. Jonah, go preach to Nineveh. I'm going to exercise my free will. I already had a trip, a vacation planned in Tarshish. The boat leaves in half an hour. That's like, okay. So, you know the story. He goes, God says, yeah, I know you got a free will, and you're moving in it, and I honor that, but you know, Jonah, I got a storm. And I got me a big fish. You know, we used to think that God's working in you. Listen, can I tell you that your chooser, in order to be able to choose right, has to have help from heaven. Jesus himself, and we've talked about that before, up until the last night he's on the planet, his will, he said, my soul, my will, my choose, I'm exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. He was having problems with the will of God. But it says that he committed himself. Listen, it says, and I'll just throw this in there, it says over in 1 Peter, let those of you who suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls as unto a faithful Creator. I don't know, in the mix and in the recipe, there seems to be some unsavory circumstances that you and I might get into that what we would equate with suffering. He says, and if it's happening to you, the Bible says the angel of the Lord encamps around about those that fear him to deliver him. And if something has gotten to you, angels had to step aside to let it come to you. If it's touching you today, it may seem unjust. It may seem unfair. You may be being accused wrongfully or rightfully. Either way, if you're suffering, it's better if you suffer. Actually, the recommendation is, look, if you're going to suffer, it's better if you suffer for well-doing.
Yes.
Instead of for evil. Yeah. But either way, let those of you who suffer according to the will of God commit. And Jesus It says that we're to follow in his footsteps, that when he was reviled, he didn't revile back. But he committed himself unto him that judged righteously. Another place it says that he witnessed a good profession before Pilate. You know what he did? He didn't say anything. Who are you? Are you not going to talk to me? It wasn't until he got his doctrine all messed up and he said, don't you know that I have power to kill you or to let you go free? Jesus is like, oh, no, actually, you don't. Especially if you're being accused wrongfully for something. You're in circumstances that you've been painted in a particular, you've been framed a certain way. Has that ever happened to anybody?
Yep.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so it's happened to me. We're not going to be. If you have a pulse, it's probably happened to you. You know what I found me doing? Going around trying to straighten it out. Say, no, look, look, this is the way it really was. And you know, you start talking about, and you just, and you defend yourself. But if you defend yourself, you have yourself for your defense. Because in the multitude, it says that concerning Jesus, let us follow in whose steps who did no sin. You know what I really think it's talking about is our mouths running. Because in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. And I'm being challenged. This is sonship. This is a life in the yoke is where you can actually surrender and let God work it out. Because this thing about the cross, it really is real. Don't try to straighten it out. Don't try to tell your side of the story. Just because you just dig a deeper hole. God says, okay, you want to do this, I'll step back and you can do it. But if you'll wait for me, I can do it better. So this is for you. If you're suffering today, know this. The angel of the Lord that camps about Christ steps back when something is stamped with the will of God. And it lets it touch you for God's purpose. This thing of surrender, this thing of committing, this thing of letting go. Think about all the things that concern you, your family, your business, your finances, your health, everything, your ministry, everything about you.
Yes.
Letting it, committing it to Him. But whatsoever you commit to Him, He's able to keep it. The keeping of your soul. Challenge you today. And while you're here, that's wonderful, so wonderful to be together. But I can tell you what God is challenging me with. Will you let go? Will you loosen your grip on your life and on your concerns about you? Will you trust me?
Amen.
You know, Jesus told the Jews over in the book of John, chapter 5, he said, you search the scriptures.
Yeah.
Boy, are we ever a people that have searched the scriptures. We complicate it. We'll get into the depths of dissecting and bisecting all the different, you know, types and shadows and different things like that. Jesus, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have life.
Yeah.
But they're talking about me.
Yes.
And you won't come to me that you might have life. I'm being challenged by the Spirit of God. It's as simple as coming to Him. If you're tired, come. Over in John 7, He said, if you're thirsty, what? Come. Let him that is thirsty come unto me and drink. You see, something happens. And the question that I'm asking you, and I'm asking me this morning is, are you coming for a drink? It's just as simple. We've complicated it. The way's open for you to come. The mercy seat is open. Let us come. Come what?
Boldly.
Where?
To the throne.
When?
Now.
In time of need.
Yeah.
How are you doing with that thing called need? I'm needy. I need Him. I need the moving of the Spirit in my life, and so do you, or we'll revert back to being a Galatian church.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Having begun in the Spirit, now kicking in the humanism. Find grace to help in time of need. Mercy seat's open. The provision is open. Something happens when you come and get a drink. The drink is for you. But out of your belly, it says. Because you came and drank, you don't even sometimes know it. You walk out into this world, which, by the way, how do you see the world today? I mean, when you look out there, when you see the mess, and you see some of the stuff out there, you're just repulsed, or you're brokenhearted. Because you know something, God says, you know, God so did something. What did He do?
He so loved
Amen. The world.
Thank you, Lord.
And you see, this thing about this particular kind of humanity called Christ is that God is in Christ. And He's doing something. Reconciling the world to Himself. Not what? Not imputing their trespasses. You think that Jesus just died for you. I'm going to tell you something. God's purview is much, much bigger. He died for the whole world. And if you, brothers and sisters, would come and get a drink when you go out, as a people that God has been keeping in touch with their need. Breaking. You go out leaky. You go out kind of leaky. And out of your belly starts flowing a spiritual influence in the creation that touches people. You don't even know what's happening, and that's a good thing.
Hallelujah.
Because it has to happen in some first.
Yes.
People that are in the same kind of need. The foolish, the weak, the base that God has chosen and brought us and took us aside to get us in touch with our need. Because what God is actually doing, not only is God in Christ, but Christ is made something. What is He made? Well, yeah, He was made sin. That's good. But He's also made a priest. And what is a priest? Somebody that can be what? Touched with the feelings of the infirmities of other people, because they themselves are encompassed about with infirmities. That's why the little woman gravitated to Jesus when she came in the room and had to choose between Simon the Pharisee and Jesus. Because what happened in those 18 silent years that we're not privy to, he came out of there and he
being able to be touched. What's happening in your silent years, Christ, in the days of your flesh, God is not letting everybody privy to. So when you look at that person out in the world, I don't know, you can name transvestites, you can just, you know, name the worst of it. But really the worst of it is those that are secure in their own behavior without God. Those that are squeaky clean and outwardly circumcised. The poor person that looks like they fell into a tackle box has more hope.
Yes.
Because they see their need. And how do you see yourself? It has to start with how you see yourself. Because over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when you hear the Apostle Paul, he comes out of that first chapter of 1 Corinthians basically denouncing, he said, look, I didn't come to you. I didn't come to you as somebody that had been trained at the feet of Gamaliel. I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or of knowledge. And my words were not with the enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit. For I determined. Now, I believe that it was God who inspired what Paul was saying. So really what you're hearing is the heart of God. I determined not to know anything among you. I determined not to see any man, including myself, outside of Christ and Him crucified, outside of the provision, to be able to look at the world with whom God right now is not imputing. Somebody say He's not imputing sin to the world. I mean, either that's what it says, or we can throw the book away and just go do something else. Because right now, this planet is covered with the provision of a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And get your religious head down. That you think that you're so far above it. You're not. How do you see your brother? Can I just tell you that I'm practicing this, but I don't have it down. I'm practicing seeing. There was a sister, I don't. And as I started to talk to her, she started manifesting. And I heard the Lord say, don't look at that. Don't look at that. He said, I don't want you to see that. I'm not looking at that. You know. You work with this thing. What I've noticed in my own personal life, maybe you can identify with this. The more I try to get it straightened out, the more I try to fix it, the bigger it seems to get. I give it life. And I understood what John Henson,
amen,
why he said what he said. Because, you know, I went through a time when I went through a terrible divorce and shipwrecked, you know. I went to the ridge, and man, the grace that Jim Fant and John Henson had. Because folks, there were people there that, can I say it? Borderline crazy. No, that's not right. They were actually crazy.
Yes.
One brother, God bless him, saw the scripture that says, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. You know what he did? He cut it off. These were people that were in a mess, and John Henson would come and stand behind the pulpit and say, I see you, Pope. Good morning, kings and priests. Because you see, God, even though it doesn't appear, God is going to get if you're His, He's going to get you there. I don't know the timing of it. Christ the first fruits, and then they that are Christ that is coming. But He is going to get you there. When He took you on, He took responsibility. And when did He take you on? Before you were ever born. And He knew every day of your life before there was ever one of them. He saw every failure. As a matter of fact, when you look at the Apostle Peter, failure was a necessary ingredient for his forward progress. because it caused him to lose confidence in himself. The job was too big for Peter. Jesus said, look, Peter, Satan wants you. I'm going to let him have you. The only thing I'm praying is that your faith doesn't fail. That's the failure I'm concerned about. And he went through that night. For Peter, it was three times. And he did it with cursing. We think, well, you know, we don't... We're talking about the big four. Okay, he was cussing like a sailor. Sailor. I'd like to dress it up, make it look... He was cussing. Using the big ones. His confidence got realigned 50 days later when he stood before that crowd. This guy that was shaking in his boots because of a little girl stood with a boldness. The thing that Jesus saw in him, you're going to be fishers of men. Don't be afraid, Peter. From henceforth, you shall fish for men. Threw that net out of those 5,000 people. Their souls came into the kingdom. Because God had a broken net. That was the thing. So much so that he would just walk down the street, not even aware of it, his shadow passing over people. And then he would heal. Are you thirsty? Are you tired? Another scripture that I think about is found over at Luke where he said, for which of you, intending to build a tower, doesn't sit down first to count the cost to see if he has sufficient to finish it, lest after having started and not able to finish it, others mock him. He started but wasn't able to finish. I think God was talking about you. Building this impenetrable, that word tower, this impenetrable fortress. You think he's talking about you building something? Do you perceive any sufficiency? No. You see, God had a plan before the foundation of the world. You can be sure of this. He considered every situation. He counted the cost. And he paid a price. And put into place a provision that is more than sufficient, an inexhaustible provision that would cover every need that you would have from the start to the finish of your journey, knowing every day of your life like he does. God has financed your trip. Yes. Jesus sent them out. He said, you know what he said? Don't take anything for your journey. No script, no purse. I don't need your contribution to this thing. I've already paid for your journey. I have financed it. What is your need today? Well, can I encourage you? Hide yourself in the yoke. Come and sit down. Until he makes your enemies your footstool. I never even got to my notes. I hope that encourages your heart.
Yes.
Keep hope alive. Stop looking to the human. God has made you a God-sized problem. I'm going to say this and I'm going to sit down. Regarding free will. The other thing. You know how many times Pharaoh wanted to let the people go? Do you know what happened? That's it.
He changed his
heart. Hardened his heart. Why? What does it say that he did that for? That he might make his power known. It also says that he hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And how did he make us? Subject, not willingly, straight out of the gate. And again, not everybody agrees on this, and you don't have to, we can still walk together. Adam could not have done it. He was only the figure of him that was to come.
Yes.
His chooser was broken. He was subject to vanity. It, you know, when you follow the scriptures all the way through, it was always the second that God chose. That was the one. Cain, then Abel. Saul, and then David. Ishmael, and then Isaac. Esau, and then Jacob. It was always the second. Second man. The last Adam.
Yes.
Is the one that God has chosen. And could it be that God would take creatures like you and I, made subject to vanity, so that he could set before the whole creation in the ages to come and make his power known? He did this. He finished it. Now you come out of the sixth day, no longer trying to do it. You're stretching forth your hands and receiving a greeting from heaven. God's going to finish it. But you sit in that place.